Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Thursday to you. And if you've missed any of our shows this week, they have been one home run after another. So many amazing leaders we've gotten to talk to. God's just moved. And so go back to our website if you can and catch the podcast. Boy, we've had some good days this week. Now, here's a question for you. Can you think of a time when God very clearly directed you to do something, but maybe it crossed your will or your sensibilities, and you resisted his will? Well, we really do see this dynamic in the life and the prophetic ministry of Jonah. So I'm excited to welcome back to the program Pastor Lee Cummings. We first had him on to talk about his book, Be Radiant, Become Who God Meant You to Be. And so I heard Pastor Lee give this message on Jonah. I thought it was so excellent. I thought, you know what? Our listeners need to hear this because there's something in this story for all of us. We have, as I said, a couple copies of Lee's book to give away. I might not open the phones more than once because I want to give Pastor as much time as possible to unpack this really powerful message. Second hour, we're going to talk to singer-songwriter Chris August. We'll listen to his music from his album, hear his faith journey, and how God really has met him along the way. In fact, he really was healed of something that I'll let him tell you the story, but what a story he's got. So before I waste another moment, let me give Pastor Lee a proper introduction, and we'll get this conversation started. Lee Cummings is the lead pastor of Radiant Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and the president of RLCI Association of Churches. His book, Be Radiant, received heavy endorsements and acclaim. He's a passionate teacher, coach to the next generation church leaders, and a nationally sought-after conference speaker. He and his wife, Jane, have been married 20 years and have three teenage children, Ashley, Jared, and Tiffany. And he's got an influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Lee, welcome back to the program.
So great to be with you again, Susie.
Appreciate you making the time. I know you're a busy guy. Well, we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture. And one of the reasons we do this, we just ask every single day, is there a verse that God's been speaking to you about? It just really testifies to the fact that the Word of God is living and active and breathing. And when you unpack a verse that's close to your heart, it awakens something in our hearts. And so, Lee, you chose Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Wow, what a passage. Talk to us about that.
Well, I love that scripture because, you know, it doesn't take long in the morning to turn on the TV and see all the news of things that are happening, you know, globally, and to really be shaken. Even if you're a believer, to just be shaken because there's so much going on and so many threats and so many things that if we want to be, we can be fearful about. But I'm just so glad that that scripture, as it speaks to us, that we're a part of a kingdom that isn't dependent on the stock market. It's not dependent on, you know, what is going on, wars and rumors of wars in other places of the world, that we worship the true king of the whole world and a sovereign God who's at work, and the kingdom that he is building that we're a part of is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that just gives me a lot of strength, a lot of faith, a lot of hope, and a lot of stability to build my day, my life upon.
You know, I don't remember where the other passage is, but it says right now, things are being shaken so that what cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. And that's sort of my paraphrase of that passage. But when you think about it, really, there is a divine purpose even when things are shaking, because suddenly you look around and see what's not shaking. Because even Christians, we can build on things that can be shaken, can't we?
Sure, absolutely. Absolutely. And everything is, you know, it's heading towards some place. You know, I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 9 when it prophesies about Jesus, the Son of God, coming to reign and to rule. It says, and of the increase of his government, there shall be no end, of his peace and of his government. And you know, the kingdoms of this world are shaking, and, you know, the things that we'd be tempted to place our trust in, those things are getting shaken. If we'll put our eyes on Jesus and if we'll seek first the kingdom of God, that kingdom is on the increase, and it's growing, and it's expanding, and it's continuing to be strong no matter what else is going on around us.
And it will know no end. Love that reminder.
Yes.
Well, Pastor Lee, if you don't mind, give us a little backstory of how you came to Christ and then specifically how the Lord led you to Radiant Church.
Well, I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior very young. The back way around it is that my mom was a very young mother, found herself a single parent of me at, you know, age 21, and my dad at that time was not on the scene, and so I had godly grandparents that took my mom in and consequently me, and some of my earliest memories are focused around the influence that my grandparents had on my life, and Roy and Joanne Cummings. Mm. They served God, continue to, but traveled to Southern Gospel Singers. And I remember as a little kid sitting on their lap and my grandfather reading the Bible to me and taking me to church. When I was about 12 years old at a small little church, I realized that it wasn't enough to just believe in God, but that I needed to receive the gift of salvation myself. I really believe it was in that service that the Lord spoke to me and called me into ministry. It changed my life, and throughout all my teenage years, really pursued growing and developing and a relationship with Him, and went through all the things that everybody goes through in their teenage years, but the trajectory of my life was always towards Christ and fulfilling the mandate, the call upon my life to serve Him in full-time ministry. And that led Jane and I, who, you know, in the opening just a second ago, you said that we've been married 20 years. I think that bio is from my book, which is 2 years old, but we've been married 22 years now.
Wow, congratulations.
And, my wife, Jane, and I came home one day, having been on staff at a very large church, a great church, which was, you know, every 25-year-old's dream to be on staff at a mega church and be doing the things that God had laid on your heart. But I came home, and an opportunity had arose to plant a church in Kalamazoo, which is about an hour away from where we were living in Grand Rapids at that time. And I told her I really felt like it was the Lord. And through a series of confirmations and, you know, miracles, God made a way for us to launch out. We moved two small babies, and my wife, no money. We didn't know any people, had no experience. And so we were perfect candidates for a miracle.
Good way to put it.
That's exactly what happened. You know, it's been 18 years, and
wow,
now Radiant Church has, you know, 3,000 to 4,000 people that attend here, and we've planted multiple other churches, and all of that is glory to God, because I'll tell you what, I sure didn't know what I was doing.
And it's a great woman, really. It's a great woman.
Absolutely. God's grace,
seriously,
and a great wife.
Amen. That could go on a bumper sticker right there.
Yeah,
if you've got God's grace and a great wife, there's no end to what you can accomplish.
I love it.
God bless her, really, because I know as women, you know this, you know, we want to feel secure, we want to feel protected, but I think it takes a certain amount of grit to be in your 20s as a young mom when you want security more than anything, to leave a big church to follow the call of the Lord. God bless her and both of you, really, for that, though. Wow. Amazing.
Yeah, Jane's an amazing wife, an amazing friend and partner, and I really could not be who I am or do what I do if it was not for her partnership.
Well said. Okay, so this message that I heard you speak on Jonah, tell me what sparked your interest about Jonah's story, and just give us a little context on his life, if you would.
Well, you know, a couple of years ago, I did a series at my church on Jonah, preparing my church for a major evangelistic thrust that we were about to do. And I really found in Jonah, the story of Jonah, even though it's thousands of years removed from us, and, you know, the stage and the setting is in the Middle East and not in Western Michigan, but I really found some common denominators between what Jonah went through and what oftentimes we go through when it comes to stepping out of our comfort zone. And like you said at the start of the show here, you know, responding to the call of God to do something that may go against the grain of our desire. And so I taught on the series of Jonah, and I felt like it went great. And then last year, one of my best friends who is a pastor in the Twin Cities area, Nate Roosh at Emmanuel Christian Center, asked me to come and be part of a teaching series he was doing at that church, and it was on Jonah. And he had, I believe, heard my message earlier, a couple years earlier, and said, you know, I really liked what you said. Can you take chapter 2? He was kind of charting out the whole chapter, or the whole book, and he gave me chapter 2, which, if you look at chapter 2, is really, it's just a prayer. It's the only part of the entire book of Jonah that is a whole chapter dedicated to his prayer while he was in crisis. And so I texted Nate, and I'm like, thanks for giving me the toughest chapter in the book.
What are friends for, right?
That's what friends do. And but then as I dug into it, there's just so much, not only in the whole book of Jonah, but in that chapter that just screams at us about our heart condition and God's heart condition towards us.
Hmm. Well, before we get to chapter 2, I thought it was just so interesting. I don't know if I'd ever seen this before or noticed it like this, but with Jonah, you know, buying a ticket and going away from God's purposes, and he lands on this boat, and I know you're going to give us some of this backstory, but just one point I want you to speak to is, here he's in this boat and this storm hits, and he's sleeping, and the, you know, the guy comes down and says, how can you sleep through this? And I started to think about that. Jonah ran away, the storm came, and he's sound asleep. And doesn't that sort of speak to Lee about when we run away from God's purposes, it seems that we soon become inoculated to his power in the sense of his presence. I mean, it's almost like God's power is still evident and his purposes are still in motion. But, you know, it's like when we turn our back on it, they can be in motion and we can even sleep through it and miss it. I want you just to say, I mean, he'll still speak to us and pursue us,
sure.
But talk to that dynamic of the consequence, really, of when we were kind of ignoring and even walking away from his purpose.
Yeah, that's so good. And apathy is the byproduct of being bored or being discontented or offended at the purpose of God.
Mm.
And, you know, when you made that statement that, you know, Jonah goes into the bottom of the ship and he falls asleep, I think a lot of times when we are moving in the opposite direction of where we know the revealed will of God, we know God's calling us and challenging us to do something, but I'm not just talking about in being a state of unaware and wondering what God wants us to do, but when we are opposed to that and we run from that, like Jonah did, I think what happens is the seed, the potential, the gifts and the callings of God that are in our lives, the things that have been put in us to fulfill that purpose, they go dormant. They fall asleep because they're not activated by obedience and faith. And, you know, the Bible says in the book of Romans, it says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And I believe that. But even though that they're without repentance, sometimes they're in us and they're not fully alive. You know, when you're asleep, you're not dead, but you're not fully awake.
Mm-hmm.
And in the same way, our gifts and our abilities and those type of things that are inside of us are kind of in a sleep state. They're dormant because it's like a seed that hasn't been put in the right soil yet. It's just waiting to release what's on the inside of it. And we can find ourselves very easily asleep in the light. You know, we can go to church week in and week out. We can, read our Bibles. But if there's something that we know that God has challenged us to do, and because of fear or, you know, in Jonah's case, bias or offense or those types of things, we resist that. We can find ourselves in a place of complacency and asleep, and we need to be awakened.
And that is such a good word. I appreciate you saying that so much, because that truly, for me, is one of the great burdens of my heart, that I know there's a remnant in our nation of earnest Christ-following people passionately seeking the purposes of God. But I also know, based on just basic Barner research of behaviorals and addictions and how the lines are so blurred between Christians and non-Christians, that many Christians are asleep in the light. And it's like that foot that's dead, you know, because it's asleep.
Yeah.
And my burden is to see everybody awaken to God's purposes. Now, in the story of Jonah, explain why he had such a hard time with this call to go to Nineveh, why it really offended his sensibilities, so to speak.
Well, as we know, Jonah is a prophet of the people of Israel, and Nineveh was the capital city of their arch enemies, the Assyrians. And at that time, Assyria was perhaps the most powerful empire that the world had seen up to that point. Their armies were merciless, they were brutal, and they were powerful. And Assyria was on the move. They were expanding their empire, in every different direction, taking new territory. And on their list was the northern tribes of Israel, of which Jonah was a part of. And there had already been some skirmishes and some encounters that led everyone to believe that, you know, they were next on the list. And it's in the middle of that. It's, you know, if you, I don't know how you are, Susie, but I remember back growing up in the 80s for me that, you know, in the height of the Cold War, you know, I had never met anybody from Russia, but all I knew was that, you know, Russia was our enemy. And it was a Cold War. It was, you know, good versus bad, at least from our perspective, you know, good versus bad, and, you know, the freedom versus communism, and red, white, and blue versus the USSR. And we just, I had this mentality about Russians until I met a Russian and later became friends with people from Russia. In fact, Jane and I in November were just over in Russia preaching at Rick Renner's church in Moscow. And it was an amazing experience. And the people there are beautiful. And as they worship, they love God. It's amazing. And I was there just in the middle of worship in one of their services in November, thinking back to being in the 80s about the biases and the prejudices that I had towards Russians. And how sad that was, because God loved them just as much as he loved us. And sometimes we have a hard time remembering that God's not an American. God is a global God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So, you know, in the middle of all that, if that was our American prejudices towards Russians, Jonah very well could appreciate that. They had the same prejudices towards Assyrians. And so when God speaks to him as a prophet and says, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, one of the largest cities in existence at that time, perhaps the largest in population, over 200, 250,000 people in that city at that time, which was massive, very powerful empire, powerful economy. Jonah did not want to go. He doesn't want them to repent. He wants them to harden their hearts so that God will judge them, so that in the end, Israel would not experience judgment and would not be defeated. And Jonah knew very well that part of the reason why Assyria and Nineveh was a threat to Israel was exactly what you were just talking about a moment ago, that Israel, for the most part, was not living up to their covenant responsibilities in relationship to God. They were asleep in the light. Mm. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, God would allow exile and pagan nations to kind of wake up Israel and call them back to devotion to him. And so for Jonah, instead of just doing what God had called and trusting in the heartbeat of God, he chose to run because he did not want the people of Nineveh to repent.
That's so amazing. And I was thinking about, you know, just even listening to your sermon, that it seemed that Jonah was not as worried about his own safety, about going to face this arch enemy, as he was about the idea of Nineveh repenting. And that, you know, our instinct of responses says a lot about what's going on in our heart. Now, let's transfer that to today and ISIS and all that we hear and the horrific things that they're doing to people.
Right.
What can a Christian, how can we pray? How can we, I mean, because the temptation is to feel rage and hatred and fear, but we're of a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. So talk about our posture, our prayer, our perspective.
Well, you know, that's so difficult because, like everyone else, you see what's going on in different parts of the world, and specifically like what's taking place in the Middle East. And it's easy for us to objectify those people that are doing these types of things, and just, you know, it's just easy to kind of see them as far away and as enemies, and in many cases they are, because they're attacking innocent people and those kinds of things. And I'm so grateful that God is a God of just and a God of justice, and that he's a protector of the innocent and those things. And I think we have a responsibility to be protectors of the innocent and to protect those who are being dragged away to slaughter. But at the same token, as hard as it is for us to believe or to comprehend, Jesus died for those people too. And mm-hmm. in many cases, the people that are entrapped in this, I believe, a religious system that is in many ways diabolical and enslaving, like extreme Islam is the fact that they are captives to do the will of the enemy just as much as any of us who are bound by sin. And so our responsibility is, thank God that we've got governments and political entities around the world that are defending the innocent and soldiers that are willing to go and risk their lives. I'm as patriotic as the next person. But as a believer, we have even more responsibility above and beyond that, which is very difficult. Jesus talked about loving our enemies. How in the world do we do that? And praying for those who spitefully use us and blessing those who persecute us. And that is so difficult to do because revenge is so much easier. Mm. And seeing our enemies defeated, it feels so much better in the moment for the flesh. But Jesus doesn't call us to the easy way. He calls us to the only way, the way of the kingdom. He calls us to pray, to bless. And when he's talking about praying, I think we have a responsibility to pray. One of the things I pray for is for God to move mightily in the Middle East. There are stories of all kinds of things taking place in the Middle East that we don't know about. Angelic visitations and people having dreams and visions, the gospel getting through in very unique situations that are seemingly impossible, Bible showing up and things I've heard like in Iran and other places. There's a sweeping move of the Holy Spirit in those nations. And the reason for that is God will not be boxed out from the people that he loves. Mm. And when we take a look at the Middle East, people can build all the walls and the enemy can create religious systems that are enslaving all he wants, but wherever sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And God will not be boxed out. He will not be kept away from the people that he spilled his blood to redeem. And if God's that passionate about those people, then us in our prayer life and our focus and our attention should be just as passionate. And we have a danger, though, of falling into the trap of Jonah, which is doing all the other things, running, hating, going to extreme measures to avoid the purpose and the heartbeat of God.
Wow. I couldn't have said it better, Lee. I appreciate that so much. And as you're talking, I'm thinking of stories that I've read of these young boys who've had these extremists, you know, take their moms and their sisters off, right, and force marry them. And then they've been abducted and grafted into this army and forced to kill people. Imagine the trauma of their own soul. And you can only imagine they're hoping somebody cares, somebody sees. And if we are reacting to our fears and to our rage and our hate and not responding to God's call to pray, powerful prayers, I mean, who loses? Everybody loses. And so what you're saying, I want to repeat it. I typed it down. God will not be boxed out from the people that he loves. He will not be kept away from the people he spilled his blood to redeem. So, so important. And this is one of the reasons I wanted you to speak to that, because we do have to keep our heads. This is a time to be praying with precision and power, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. If there's ever been a time.
Yeah.
You know, if you want to know what God thinks about 24/7, he thinks about people. Hmm. And on a planet where there's 7 billion people alive, more people alive on the planet right now than have ever lived all put together, that means that the harvest and the opportunity is greater than it's ever been. And it also means that there are so many people that right now are separated and far away from God, that God has done everything necessary to redeem. And he's just waiting for us to wake up and to get out of the boat and to go in pursuit of them with the good news.
You know, we just have a moment before we take a break, but, you know, it's easy to be hard on Jonah saying, wait a minute, he turned his back and he went the other direction.
Right.
He bought a ticket in the other direction. You know, his feeling was righteous indignation. I'm not going to those people, but we all have our different reasons, fear, as you say, apathy. And so say just a word to that person who's just, one of our guests this week talked about that we're entertaining ourselves to death. Maybe that he's just inoculated with the cares of this world and missing the urgency of the hour. What do you say?
Well, what I say is that you were created for so much more.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God has hardwired your soul and your spirit and designed you intricately before you ever took your first breath. God placed you where he placed you, as he placed you. You're here for a mission, and nothing else is ever going to satisfy. It might numb, it might anesthetize for a moment, but you will never truly feel alive until you know God and you are making him known and you are standing square in the middle of his will for your life. And I'll tell you what, God's will never be far from lost people. So when you're tempted to try and dull the pain with some more social media, watching another movie, pursuit of other things that this world says will satisfy, let me just tell you, that's all junk food. The only thing that will satisfy you Jesus called it, my bread is to do the will of my Father. And that's what you were created for, so much more. That's what life is about.
God's will for you is your best case scenario. Talking to Pastor Lee Cummings, we've got two books to give away of his, 877-933-2484. Call now with your questions. I'm only opening the phone lines this one time, 877-933-2484. More with Lee Cummings in a moment.
We believe our God.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is With a Promise, having a powerful conversation with author and Pastor Lee Cummings. I heard him give a message about the life of Jonah a while back, and I thought he's got to come back on the show and talk about this. So much from Jonah's story that is a now word for us. You think that there's maybe a people group or two that you don't want to pray for, you don't want to see redeemed? Well, God is always near to the lost. And Lee, you were saying that before the break, just knocking me over with one tweetable statement after another. Such good stuff, truly. And we've covered this plenty of times from missionary experts on the show, Lee, that Muslims are coming to Christ in droves. And you know, some are earnest in their religious pursuit, not knowing that their ladder's up against the wrong building, so to speak. And in their prayer time, Christ is appearing to them in visions, and they are coming to Christ. I mean, he is seeking and saving the lost all over the world, isn't he?
Yeah, I mean, God is going to extreme measures. He always has gone to extreme measures to reach those that are farthest from him. And today is no different.
Indeed. Well, in this sermon on Jonah, we're just sort of unpacking his life one step and his story one step at a time. In the sermon, you reflected on that process of our transformation and how as Christ has his way in us, we do develop a certain hatred for sin and sort of an intolerance going, I can't believe I used to think that was okay. And that is part of that redemptive work within us. But you said in the process, though, we tend to forget who we were when God saved us. And I want you to talk about why that's a problem, especially in light of the lost that are in our midst right now.
Well, it is, because, you know, the longer we find ourselves in, you know, in the church, following the Lord and growing, we get further and further away from the point at which God saved and redeemed us and raised us, really, from darkness and brought us into light. And we get familiar with the light, and we get very comfortable with the light. And while the Lord encourages us and admonishes us throughout the Scripture, you know, to walk in the light as he is in the light, that's not talking about forgetting where we were when Jesus saved us. And we can have a tendency, if we're not careful, to become self-righteous and kind of think, well, of course we're righteous, and of course we're saved, and I'm grateful that I'm saved, but... And then forget about the people that are still in a place of darkness. And, you know, it's easy, especially in our culture, to look at darkness and look at things that we know, you know, according to Scripture, are it's darkness. But we make the mistake oftentimes of kind of expecting people in darkness who are in darkness or who are living lifestyles or embracing faith or walking down a certain path, we expect them to live righteously, and then we criticize them when they don't. And we forget that the only reason we're on the path of light isn't because we just improved ourselves and became a better version of ourselves. It's because Jesus saved us by his grace through faith, and that the same way that we came into this thing is the same way that they're going to come into it. None of us come into the kingdom without bloody knees and grateful hearts. And we desperately need the grace of God to save us. Without God's grace, we are nothing. And the same grace that saved us is the grace that God wants to use to empower us to go to those who haven't heard yet.
Wow. And, you know, that, just to take it even a step further, looking at my three grown sons, they're grown, they're married, but just all of their different processes and their journeys with the Lord all look so different. And it's made me again and again pause and thank the Lord for his patience with me when there's just things I was blind about. You know, as I'm watching them in their 20s work out their different scenarios and stories, I marvel at God's patience with us. You know, we see it as in a glass dimly. We don't even know what we don't know. And that judgment, I think, Lee, can transfer over to a newer believer or believer with a lot of rough edges. They're not less saved than you or I, but we can judge that as well as if somehow we're farther down the road by our own merit, when really it's been God's grace, his patience. He's used us when we didn't know what we didn't know. And how can we remember that? Talk about just the need to remember that as far as people who may be old in their body. They may be 50, 60, 40, but they're brand new in their faith, and how we got to be so careful with their journey.
I think one of the most significant parts of our journey that shapes our perspective more than anything else really is revealed. It's in our prayer life. Hmm. You know, chapter 2 of Jonah is this prayer. It's just the recording of a prayer that Jonah is praying as he is sinking to the bottom of the ocean. I mean, he has gone to extreme measures to get away from the Lord and his calling because he hates the Assyrians. He's willing to die. He says, throw me overboard. Just throw me overboard. The storm will stop. Instead of telling him, hey, turn the ship around, he's willing to die. But as he's falling and as he's, you know, sinking in the water, about ready to hit bottom, engulfed, he's farther and farther away from God's presence. He's hopeless. He realizes he's about to die. He cries out to the Lord out of his distress. That's what, you know, chapter 2 says. It says, as he's sinking, he cries out to the Lord. He's sinking fast, and he realizes in that moment how hard his heart has been and the fact mm-hmm. that he needs God's help. This is his SOS. This is his four-letter prayer, H-E-L-P, help. Mm-hmm. He's crying out to God, and I think for the first time in his life, in the middle of this prayer, which is so beautiful, God begins to reveal to Jonah the sickness of his own heart condition. And it's out of that that he cries out to God, okay, God, I get it. I understand. You see, for the first time, Jonah's not a prophet who's a covenant person with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the safety and the security of the promised land. He is a renegade rebel who is hopeless, hitting bottom, sinking to the bottom of everything. He's able to identify with the very people that God has sent him to for the first time, and it softens his heart. And, you know, I think for all of us, our prayer lives, I am yet to know somebody who has a strong prayer life who doesn't also have incredible compassion for the lost. I think they go hand in hand. And part of that is because when we're praying, when we're really seeking the Lord, and not just rattling off our list of things, but we really stop long enough to say, God, examine me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, when you look at me, what do you see? I think God does two things. I think God takes us back and reminds us of the cross, which creates immense gratitude. And then he also begins to reshape and reform our hearts. He reveals to us our heart condition, and he softens us. He softens our heart. And he doesn't harden it with condemnation, but he softens it with compassion. Mm-hmm. So that when we come out of the place of prayer, I think, just like worship, worship creates and causes us to become more like the one that we worship. And I think prayer does the very same thing. When we pray and we really ask the Lord to have his way in us, it's shaping, it's a formation of our hearts to become more like the God who has saved us.
Mm. As you're talking, I'm thinking of the other passage. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. You know, the God of the universe, the one who spoke the stars in place, told the water where to stop, he's more kind and gracious with us in our process than we are with each other. That's such a marvel to me, isn't it? If anybody could breathe a heavy sigh or roll their eyes, it could be God. But his patience and his compassion and his mercy, they're a marvel and so important to stop and remember that. One thing you said in the sermon too, Lee, is that Jesus didn't give his all so that we could give some. Wow, I want you to say more about that.
Well, I mean, when we think about the price that was paid on the cross, which, by the way, I think we need to talk about the cross more and more and more. It's the center of everything in our faith. It's the thing that Jesus has called us to emulate in taking up our cross and following him. But, I mean, when we think about the price that Jesus paid on the cross, how extreme it really was. I mean, and not just the finished work of the cross, but everything that led up to it. Think about the extreme measures God went through of prophesying it through prophets over thousands of years. And then, as Galatians says, in the fullness of time, when the setting was perfect, God sent his son into the earth. And so the incarnation of God becoming a man, literally God invading history to become one of us, to identify with us in the weakness of the flesh in order to redeem us from the curse of the law and from the effects of sin and death. So he and then he goes through, you know, 30 years of life living. I mean, the Gospels record about three and a half years of his life if you take away, you know, the early childhood passages. But there's all these years of preparation that God lived among us as one of us. And then the temptation that Jesus endured by the enemy, 40 days in the wilderness and temptation, and then all the way up to the cross. And then, as we all know, you know, the torment that Jesus went through on the cross in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He went through all of that torture, that betrayal, that rejection, even to the point where he was separated from God the Father, and the sky turned dark, and our sins were put on him, and the great exchange took place. And he ultimately cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And I don't know if you've ever, you know, thought this as you've watched the movie The Passion, but I can't watch that movie without tears, because it's the extreme, extreme love of God and the extreme measures that he went through to save us. And all that is to say, he paid it all. And how in the world do we, as his followers, think that we can just say, "Hey, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for paying the price for me. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm willing to give you, you know, I'm willing to give you 5% of my life. I'm willing to give you 20% of my life. In fact, I'm only willing to give you the part of my life that I know that you're going to bless and make more comfortable." What about Jesus saying, "Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me"? The gospel is not a halfway commitment. It's all or nothing. Wesley said it best. He said, "When God calls a man, he bids him come and die." And die to ourself, die to the world, and live unto him and to his purpose. I think one of the things that unfortunately has infected a spiritually transmitted disease of the church in America is we suffer from passion deficiency syndrome. You know, we've got a disease called passion deficiency syndrome, and a lot of the reason why we don't have the passion for the kingdom cause and our commitment level seems to be dumbed down is we've flipped the gospel. We've made the gospel about what God can do for us to make us more comfortable, and we don't realize that the gospel is really about what Jesus did to save us from death and separation from him for eternity. And when we flip it back and we put our focus back on the cross and we reevaluate the call of the gospel and the call of discipleship and following Jesus, it's all in. Called to go all in on this thing.
And that's why I just really echo your words that the cross needs to become central to our conversation again, because if we really are appealing to a consumer mentality in our spirituality, that doesn't breed passion. That breeds lethargy. That breeds entitlement. That breeds, you know, I acquire a palate. I like this kind of music, this kind of preaching, and this kind of author. But it isn't about our belly. This really is about the passion of the Christ. And when we see that he went all in for us, I mean, how could we give any less? And you know, another thought I had is you were just so eloquently unpacking what Christ did in the Passion of the Christ. That really, that movie needed to be titled as such. It makes you wonder when you hear the argument that a loving God wouldn't provide just one way. I mean, I've heard unbelievers say that I can't really believe that there's only one way to the Father. But it's like, then you maybe don't understand the path that Christ took, because he wasn't meant to be an optional Savior or one of many. Right. It doesn't even make sense when you look at the depth of what he did, you know?
Right. And, you know, in our culture, we want options. Give me A, B, C, give me 1, 2, 3, a la carte. And you know, Jesus is not, and the gospel is not a salad bar that we get to walk through and I like this and I don't like that. We don't get to do that. God doesn't offer us many ways. He offers us one way. And if the one way isn't the way, then there is no way. Jesus said, "I am the door. He who comes through me receives life." And when you really think about it, Jesus didn't create demands. God didn't say, "Build a ladder like this and you can make it to heaven." That's what religion says.
That's
religion
right.
says, if you, as human beings, search hard enough or smart enough, pray enough, you'll find a way to get to me and ultimately please me. But the thing that's different about Jesus as the way, truth, and the life is that he was God who came in pursuit of us. He left heaven behind, set aside his glory, emptied himself of some of his attributes intentionally, all for the purpose of coming to us as a servant in the likeness of men to save us, to save us. And that's humbling. And, you know, here's what I know, Susie. I know that at the end of this whole thing, you know, our life that we think is so long, but it's really just a dot on eternity's map. Someday when our feet are firmly planted before the throne of God and we behold Jesus, we behold him in all of his glory and splendor, and we see the billions upon billions of angels and heavenly beings and the redeemed worshiping before him before the glassy sea, and we're confronted with how we lived our life on this planet, there is not a single person who in that moment will say, I wish I had done less. But there will be a lot of people who will say, I wish I had done more.
And that's why Live the Promise exists, exactly that, is that we could redeem the day, that we could know that today's a gift. None of us know if we have tomorrow, but we have today. We have his presence, we have his promises, and we have a purpose of God in our lives. And so to redeem the day and to know that today is a gift, the fact that we have breath in our lungs is a gift, but it's also a stewardship. And this is why I think Jonah's story is just so important, because, again, it's easy to just look at it as a story of a big fish and a guy running away from God. But it is a picture. Yeah. It is a picture of how we can tend to live. In fact, you said in your sermon that the fish actually represents God's grace. Because talk about that, because everybody at some point or another maybe lives beneath their spiritual privilege or tries to skirt around God's call.
Well, if you read the story, you can be tempted to see the fish as God's punishment. It's like, Jonah, you did this. But I think the fish or the whale, whichever you know you want to read it as, I think it represents God's grace, because even in his rebellion, even in his extreme measures to run away, even in the willingness to lose it all, after he had regrets of it, God picked him up. He sent a huge fish to pick him up and to reposition him and put him right back on track of fulfilling his purpose. And I think God's like that with all of us. It's, you know, we mess up, we have our bad days, we've got our attitudes, our biases, and all those things. But the moment that we cry out to God, he hears us. And, you know, we can get right back on track. Once our heart has been shaped to be like his heart, he'll put us right back on track. You know, 2 Corinthians 6 says that God speaking to his people, he said, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I've helped you. That's what grace is. Mm. God helps us. And, you know, the fish picked Jonah up, carried him, transported him, and spit him back out on the beach. And, you know, when he was spit out on the beach, he was right back at the spot on the path to Nineveh that he should have been.
Wow.
Had he obeyed God. And that's a picture of grace in our lives.
Wow,
how
so
many
good.
Of us have found ourselves in a place where it's like, Lord, I'm so sorry that I went this way. I'm so sorry I had this attitude. I'm so sorry I've been apathetic. As soon as we cry out to God in the day of salvation, he hears us and he responds. And it may not be a fish that picks us up, but it's grace is going to pick us up, and grace will always reposition you. You know, there's a lot of talk about grace, and I think sometimes the emphasis on grace is kind of being a spiritual eraser to just wipe everything away so that we don't have to live a holy life. I think that's a misguided example and expression of what grace is, because when I see grace as unmerited favor of God, but I also see it as empowerment.
Yes,
that God empowers us, he graces us, and you know, no matter how far away that we've gone from God and his purpose and his calling in our life, no matter how much asleep we've been or lethargic that we've been, it just takes us calling out his name. And that empowerment and that unmerited favor is available to us right now.
Grace will always reposition you. I just know somebody's listening today who maybe has been running from God or maybe ignoring his call. And do you hear what Lee is saying right now, that grace will reposition you? Pull over right now and pray and cry out to God and see if you won't see his grace align your coordinates, so to speak. In fact, you talk about these gut-level prayers reveal three things. I'm going to read them, and I'd love to spend the next few minutes just unpacking them. But you say, gut-level prayers reveal our heart condition. Gut-level prayers reveal God's heart of compassion. And gut-level prayers reshape our heart coordinates. So would you in mind just pick taking these one at a time. So the first one, gut-level prayers reveal our heart condition. Say a little bit about that.
You know, if you're going to go on a journey, the most important thing is before you can go to where you want to go or where you're supposed to go, you have to identify where you are. It's like, this is where you are. If you have a GPS, you got to punch in your current location. A lot of times we're either deceived or we're apathetic or we're ignorant of our current position. And prayer, as I mentioned, I think is one of those things that it allows us to see soberly and to identify this is where we're at. This is our heart condition, which is so important. God doesn't ever reveal to us our spiritual condition or our location in order to condemn us, but so that he can reposition us and change the trajectory of our life. And, you know, when I talk about gut-level prayer reveals God's heart of compassion, Jonah experienced that. As he experienced the grace of God rescuing him, I think it was in that moment that he realized God's going to do whatever he's got to do to reach these people of Nineveh. And so if he has saved me, how much more does he want to save them? And, you know, he experienced in crying out to God, he felt and he understood for the first time how compassionate God really is for all people, including himself. And you know, prayer reveals that to us. Nobody ever walks out of prayer arrogant. We walk out of prayer humbled. We walk away from prayer hopefully shaped more like him because we've encountered his love and his compassion and his mercy. Psalm 86, one of my favorite scriptures, it says, "But Lord, you are a God of compassion and mercy, and you're slow to anger, and you're filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." That's the God that we serve. He's a God who is overflowing with compassion and mercy, and prayer does that. In prayer, we see where we're at, and God says, "Now here's you," and then God says, "Now here's me. I'm forgiving you. I'm gracious to you." And we walk away from the place of prayer and the place of confession, hopefully, in awe of God's amazing compassion. And a third part of that is that ultimately gut-level prayers reshape our heart's coordinate. It resets the direction and the coordinates of our heart. Here's where we are. Here's who God is. I was going in this direction, but now what is repentance? Repentance is the 180. It's the turn. It's a change of mind. Let me just put it in travel terminology. Repentance is recalculating and redirecting the coordinates of your journey. It's saying, I'm not going this way, and I'm not going in that direction. I'm recalculating and saying, I'm going in the direction of God's will. When we move in the direction of God's will, we experience the blessing of God's favor and God's presence in our life. I think sometimes we think, you know, when we go to church, that's where God is, and when we drive through the streets and neighborhoods where, you know, quote, darkness is and lost people are, we think, well, man, these people need to come to church to, you know, God's house and experience God. And I understand that, but sometimes I wonder if God comes to church more to stir us up and to move us in the direction of where his heart has always been, which is out where darkness is, drawing and working and beckoning and trying to reach people that are far from him. If you want to find where God spends most of his time, drive through the darkest neighborhood, drive through the most crime-ridden area, look on a map at the place where the fewest people are Christians, and I can guarantee you the heart of God is moving in and out of the streets of those cities, those countries, those communities.
Which shows you, Lee, why it's so important not to have a fleshly response to what we're spiritually discerning. Because, as you say, as the redemptive process takes place in our lives, we might be quicker, we will be quicker to discern light from darkness, truth from lie, right from wrong. Because, you know, as we walk with him, we even see it in ourselves. But how easy it is then to turn around and rather than have compassion in God's heart, we have a judgment. And I just studying that word judgment about just we pronounce something like in court as if we are the judge, but we're not. It's like putting a period at the end of a sentence that God is still writing. And when you think again, God, the star-making God, is still writing the story, so he's asking for compassion from us. My goodness, it's the call. Yeah. And so Jonah gets to Nineveh, and the very people he wanted God to judge. I mean, we want our enemies to come to a place of repentance. Aren't they better off when they're in the hands of God in repentance? Tell us how this story ends and what we can take away from it.
Well, you know, ultimately, Jonah gets spit out. I love that part of the story. The Lord opens the fish, and the fish spits Jonah out onto the beach, and the Lord picks up right where he left off. The Lord speaks to him and says, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. And you know, that moment of being spit out for Jonah, that was his resurrection to new life. That was his born again experience unto a new purpose. And when we're saved, when we're converted, that is our calling. When we receive the grace of God, that is our ordination to go to the people that need him most. And, you know, Jonah goes to Nineveh and he preaches, and a revival sweeps across that city. People put sackcloth and ash on. They cry out to God, and God relents. God relents because Jonah preached. He was the right person with the right message, even though he had the wrong attitude. But once God changed his heart, he did it, and there was incredible fruitfulness from that. And, you know, I just think that so many times we want either somebody else to do it, or maybe we don't feel like it, but sometimes we just need to be more motivated by God's heart for other people and let our attitude and let our heart catch up to it as we're in motion than sitting around and waiting to feel, quote, led.
Amen.
You know, Jonah did it. Jonah responded, and he went to Nineveh, and there was great fruitfulness. I can't help but think, you know, latest statistics I was just reading the other day that said that over 85% of Christians in America have never invited anybody to church, but yet 80% of unchurched people say that if they were invited by someone that they know, that they would go to church.
Wow. Wow.
I just think that there is this huge canyon, this huge disparity, and if we could just stir the church to become passionate for Jesus and his fame, and if we could just become passionate not just about God fulfilling the things that we want, but what would happen if we became as passionate about fulfilling the things that God wants? Mm. What if we were to live like the Moravians, who said that the Lamb is worthy to receive the rewards of his suffering? Mm. What if we were to just take a step and invite people and share our story and just love on people and be kind to people? I'll tell you what, there is a city, there is a nation, there is a generation that's looking, that's hungering, that's groping in darkness for God. We just have to be the ones that share it.
Indeed. This is one of those shows I want you to share with your friends over and over again, because the message is so powerful and redemptive. And Lee, I think you have the topic of your next book, I'm pretty sure.
Ah, thank you.
Here, my Lord, send Lee. Anyway, we bless you for this time, and we pray you'll come back and join us again.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Great, great conversation. That was Lee Cummings. Pastor Lee Cummings, also an author. We've got two copies of his book, Be Radiant. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, the first two of you, to give me your mailing address and put his title in the subject line. We'll get you a copy of Lee's book. Coming up next is singer-songwriter Chris August. We'll hear his music and hear about his faith journey. Hour two of Live the Promise is up next.